Our subject is faith. Our text is the just shall live by faith. I am sorry, but you will have to think hard this morning, and Trent already half drained you, right? You see, in the past message, in the next message, we will finally look at what faith is. We have only been laying the groundwork for an understanding of what faith is. Our major point we are looking at is the purpose of creation. We have looked at how creation began, and we have seen that it began with the creation of angels, and it is probable that the very first angel created was Lucifer, as he is called the son of the morning, Isaiah 14, verse 12. And we saw that angels are spiritual and personal beings, and they are free moral agents. They can choose beyond instinct. Animals and all the rest of creation besides man cannot do that. We looked at the reason why God created angels. God created angels to worship him. They would learn who God is and praise and extol and exalt him. And they would recognize the goodness and perfection of the character of God and glorify him. All of the rest of creation can't do that. By the way, is it okay if I go over time a little this morning? I was going to drop a page of notes this morning and already marked it here, but I won't. And before we go on, I'd just like to have a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be alert this morning and attentive and willing to think. And I pray, Lord, that you might keep things in such a way that there aren't disturbances and distractions. And then, Lord, that in our willingness to think, you might teach us what really took place and how we ought to live. And so, Lord, I ask that you might bless us, that we would have an alert and attentive spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the second message, we asked, was it not supremely selfish of God to create everything for his own glory? And we found that not only was it not selfish, but it gave opportunity for personal beings to exist and experience absolute, complete, fulfilling existence by the mutual interaction between God and his beings. And then we saw that sin entered the universe, and we said that this is the saddest day of all of creation. Actually, it's before creation. But yet, in a way, it seems to me the fact that sin entered among free moral agents, that in the end, when all is said and done, God will have been able to use it to bring even greater glory to himself. And all the good angels and all saved people will benefit from all that has taken place. And never again will any angel or human be tempted to pride or to sin while they still worship of their own free will. Turn to Psalm 76. I had thought of dropping this, but let me take a moment here. Psalm 76, let me read verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself. Now, it is not certain, but scholars think the invasion of Israel by Sennacherib of the Assyrian army in 701 BC is the background to this psalm. Isaiah 36 through 37 records this. You may wish to read this. Assyria operated much like many of the nations of the Islamic world of today. That is by intimidation. Here's what Iran said just recently. We could destroy Israel in minutes. But in the nation of very big intimidating talk, they are very fearful of being destroyed in minutes. History makes them fearful. By the way, let me add something. 40 years ago, they're going to have a commemoration in Entebbe, Uganda. 40 years ago, an Israelis were hijacked to Entebbe. And Israel sent in a crew, and they delivered them. They lost only one person, Benjamin Netanyahu's brother. And if you watch the video, a little boy steps out and steps onto the ground. Now I'm going to go over time more than I planned, but he stepped out onto the ground. And now this little boy, who was the leader's son at that time, will be at this time when they commemorate what took place. There's still the bullet holes in the airport. They've left them there for a reminder. And this boy said, I asked my dad, why did you let them go? Why did you let them go? And he said, you know, son, they are God's chosen people. They'll fight it to the end. So I decided to let them go. Well, he had to decide to let them go. Anyway, 40 years ago, there's a commemoration going to be happening there. You see, this is how the Islamic world works. This is how terrorism works. It's by intimidation. So they just speak big, swelling words. Well, Sennacherib wanted to defeat Israel, so he sent his Rabshakeh to intimidate Israel. He said, you trust in Hezekiah? You trust in Egypt to help you? You trust your God? Give me a pledge and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them. And I'll bet you can't even put riders on them all. How is it that you look to God? You tell Hezekiah, don't trust in your God. You just go tell him. It won't help. Look at all the gods of all the other nations. And where are their gods? Bah! You haven't a hope. Just look. None of their gods have delivered them, and you won't be delivered either. There is pride. So the Rabshakeh sent this letter to Hezekiah, and he went back home. Hezekiah took it and spread it out before God and told him about his problem. And then he said, now therefore, O Lord God, save us from his hand. It did look hopeless. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah basically said, don't worry about Sennacherib. I will take care of him. You write and tell him, by the way, you have to read this. It's very interesting. You tell him, do you know whom you have reproached and blasphemed? It is the Holy One of Israel. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back the way you came. Well, Hezekiah did not have to raise a hand against Sennacherib. The Lord took care of it. You can read the chapters. Sennacherib went home a defeated man. Hezekiah never raised a hand. And when he went home, he went and worshipped in the home house of his God. And two of his sons came and killed him there. And here's the point. In the midst of letting free moral agents be free moral agents, God will in the end be able to make all of that abound to his glory. And so I believe it will be with Satan's sin and man's sin in the end. And so after the angels had sinned, it seems that God had to find a way to justly deal with Satan's sin and leave the rest of the angels in such a way that their worship was still of their own free will and not out of fear. How would God accomplish that? And way back there, before the creation of the universe, God had a plan. He would create man and prove himself in free moral agents who chose to live for him. And here is the key. They would have to choose to live for him by faith. That's the key. So we want to look briefly at God's plan, give some evidence that God had a plan. In theological terminology, by the way, if you discuss things with Calvinism, you may want to know this, that in theological terminology, when we talk about the plan of God, it's talking about the decrees. They talk about the decrees of God. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Jesus, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The word foreordained is a word meaning to foreknow. God knew about Christ's coming, death, burial, and resurrection before creation. Revelation 13:8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world." God knew all of this in advance. In Matthew 13, the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables, and Jesus explained, and then in verses 34 through 35, they say this: "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables.'" Now listen. "I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." God knew it all along. You see, there were things hidden from the foundation of the world. They were there, they just had not been revealed. But God knew it all along. So we won't take more time on this. It is clear in Scripture that God had a plan before the creation of man. Well, in our messages, we have come from before God created angels to where he created angels, and finally to where some angels sinned. But as far as we know, no material substance things existed at this time. And in the eternal plan of God, we now come to the next revealed step in God's plan. I want you to see it. Go to Genesis chapter 1. It was read for us. Here's the next step in God's plan. Here is how it begins. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I do not know how many times I have read this passage, but the awe that comes over me every time I read it just keeps growing. It is incredible. I want to take you now to this most incredible moment of creation. We are about to consider the creation of the universe, and here is what is most amazing. The angels were created as spirit beings. We have already seen that. They are in the domain of God. They are in a sphere that is material. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. Put on your thinking caps. I saw you do that this morning when Trent was here. Put on your thinking caps and think of something immaterial. And now describe the makeup of something immaterial. Any volunteers? Now you might say, you know, this is the day of rest. I'm not supposed to work on Sunday. I know I can't do it either. Consider with me for just a moment how amazing Genesis 1:1 is. In all of eternity past, as far as revealed in Scripture, nothing material existed. Nothing with physical properties existed. What was there? We know only that God and angels existed as spirit beings the day before Genesis 1:1. And then on day one of creation, in a matter of hours, there are the heavens and the earth. The heavens are empty and the earth is formless and void, but there is matter, all kinds of it. Well, the earth was without form and void, but God began to put things together. And by the end of day five, there was the whole material universe, everything. Man was made of the dust of the ground, was already there. Every species of vegetation, every kind of stars, galaxies, and planets were there. Every species of animals, of beasts, of birds, of fishes was there. And when God created the universe, he created a brand new realm. It was a material realm. The earth, the stars, the planets, even the air with all its various kinds of gases, plants, animals, bugs, and so on, are material things. My wife and I have watched many BBC videos, thanks to our children who buy stuff. And I understand from these that the scientists know very little of what is in the ocean. just the ocean. And it's absolutely amazing the things they have found. Then on day 6, God did his crowning act of creation. He made man. And he made man of material. So look at Genesis 1, 26. Well, it was read for us. Let me save a little time. It was read for us before. Well, we will start with 1:26 at least. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, for more details on the making of man, go to chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, let me show you something here. God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, here is the material part of man. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and now we have something else. Here is one of the immaterial parts of man, the spirit. In the Hebrew, this is the same word as the word spirit. With the joining of those two, the material and the immaterial, a second immaterial part came into being. And it says that man became not a living being, as the New King James says, but a living, who is the Old King James, what does it? Soul. It's correct. That's what it is here. And there we have the second immaterial part. So here's what we have. First, we have a material being that separates man from God and angels as far as his makeup is concerned. But on the other hand, we have a being that is created in the image of God. In this way, he is like God, but now he is separated from all other animated creatures. And what God did when he made man of matter is that he locked him into the material realm. This is the point I want to drive home this morning. Man cannot know or experience or describe or understand the immaterial realm. He is locked out of it. And he is locked into the material realm. Nor can man know of the immaterial realm unless the immaterial is communicated to him by some divine revelation. You see, doctors have learned a great deal about the material part of man. We do not know how much they don't know yet. But we do know he has learned a great deal, but it is all material. And what is amazing is that it is very, very clear that there is more to man than the material. But doctors know nothing about it. Nothing. After death occurs to a human being, doctors can find present within that body absolutely everything that was there before he died. But something is gone. And he has no idea what is gone. The immaterial is so very obvious, but so undiscoverable. Why? Because it is immaterial and God locked us out. You see, God made man incapable of knowing or understanding the immaterial sphere in which he, God, exists. God locked man out of this realm, and he locked him in the realm of the material. There is no way out of this material realm except by death. And after death, the dead cannot communicate what is on the other side, if anything at all. It is possible for God to take man out of this physical realm via the spirit and transport him to heaven. But that is an area, as far as I know, only the Apostle John and Paul have experienced. And Paul said he heard things when he was there that you are not allowed to talk about. 2 Corinthians 12. In British Columbia, where I grew up, We had a species of fish called landlocked salmon. They are kokanee, which is a kind of freshwater sockeye salmon, I understand. Now, they are called landlocked because, different from all other salmon, they are locked into land waters or fresh water. They do not and cannot go to the ocean as all other salmon do. Now, man is not landlocked, might be a land lover, but he's not landlocked. He is material locked. And to explore and know this material world, he was given the five senses. We are locked so securely into the material that we have no way in which we can choose to travel to the immaterial and back. Not possible. We are material locked. And God made this material realm for the purpose of being able to make his crown of creation and to be locked into this realm. So this material realm has a very important purpose. In my understanding, it was created and made in this way, that through this, God will defeat Satan. He will be able to deal with Satan's sin, leave the rest of the angels in such a way that they worship God of their own free will. All of this out of the material universe. So once more, let me send your little computer, or if you have a big one, let me send it for a loop as well. It doesn't matter how big or how small your computer is, it will loop. You know what happens when a computer loops? It just goes round and round, can't find any place to stop and rest. There's no answer to it. Your little computer will loop too, or the big one. So here we go. Describe something from the immaterial realm to me. And see, it'll just go. You can do this forever. Doctors can do this. They will give anything to find what keeps that body ticking. For example, what is the soul? Or of what is it made up? Or what is the spirit of man? Or of what is it made up? You know, the Word of God is so sharp and powerful, it can divide those immaterial parts into their parts. Hebrews 4:12, don't have time for that. Or describe something that does not have matter as to what it consists of. And when we try to go there, we are trying to go into a sphere outside of ours, and we are locked out. We cannot go there. As a matter of fact, if the Bible did not tell us about that other realm, we would know nothing about it at all. We are completely locked into the material. When we try to understand eternity, which is time without beginning and time without end, we have tried to enter a sphere we are locked out of. Our computer just loops. We can't go there. Our mind refuses. We are in a sphere of three dimensions, and much work has gone into trying to add a fourth dimension. A man can't do it. We are locked in one sphere and out of the other. And as long as we are in this body, we are locked in the material. We do have a branch of study today that began to be developed in the 1800s that became known as metaphysics. The physics part is the material part of our existence. What we call science, which really means, what does science mean? Knowledge, to know. When it began to be developed, it kind of branched off into two different fields. That which became known as science dealt with the physical aspect of things. But when you consider evolution, is it scientific? Is that interesting? And where do we deal with it in our schools? My conclusion is that it is not science, but metaphysics. And what does metaphysics deal with if it does not deal with matter? The physical aspects, does it deal with the physical aspects of things? You see, metaphysics is after or beyond physics, which is the immaterial from a biblical perspective. Wikipedia says metaphysics deals with such questions as this. Now listen to this. Tell me what it's dealing with. What is the origin of the universe? This is supposed to be one branch of science called metaphysics. What is the origin of the universe? What is its first cause? You know the answer to that. We just read it, right? Is its existence necessary? Metaphysics deals with this. What are the ultimate material components of the universe? What is the ultimate reason for the existence of the universe? Listen, we know all this. Does the cosmos have a purpose? That's what I'm dealing with right now. Now, when you look at that, the teaching of evolution, as I see it, is not science at all. It is a metaphysical study. David Cloud recently in his Friday Church News had an article on Dr. James Tour. He has written, listen, over 590 scientific research articles. He admits that science knows very little on the subject of where things come from. And if he was honest, he would say nothing. We know nothing. And this scientist writes, with each added step, difficulties are compounded by improbabilities. Oh, you have to read this. That's so good. So overwhelming, now listen to this, that no other field of science would depend on such levels of faith. Those who think scientists understand the issue of prebiotic chemistry are wholly misinformed, he continued. Nobody understands them. Maybe one day we will. But that day is far away today. The basis upon which we as scientists are relying is so shaky that we must openly state the situation for what it is. And what is it? It is a mystery. It is a mystery. Now, in the first part, the scientist speaks of where things come from. He calls it science, but admits it is faith. That is, things they believe but can't prove scientifically. So it is not science. Then he speaks of their failure to understand prebiotics. First, he was in the immaterial realm, dealing where things come from. That requires faith, not science. And now with prebiotics, he is in the material realm, the realm of science. And he says, nobody understands them. Maybe one day we will, but that day is far away. Today, the basis upon which we as scientists are relying, this is prebiotics. This is still the material realm. Is so shaky that we must openly state the situation for what it is. It is a mystery. If their understanding of the material is so shaky, their understanding of things, where things come from, are non-existent. Non-existent. Back to Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Turn there if you're still there. It says God created man in his own image. What the image of God in man is creates a huge theological question. You see, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. I won't take time for this other than to say that I believe it is personhood. Man is a personal being and as such is also a free moral agent and as such is also like the angels. And so now with the creation of man, we have the creation of a second personal free moral agent. But the angels are in the non-material realm and man is in the material realm. He is locked into a world of matter and the only way he can leave this sphere is by death. And if he dies and goes to the other realm, he can never re-enter this one until the resurrection. And now we must ask ourselves, why did God make man a physical being and lock him into that realm? So let's delve further into this question. Why did God make man in a physical, material universe? We know why God made man. Man was to bring glory to God. But our question now is, why did he make him a physical being in a physical universe? We might ask, Why did he not make him like the angels, a non-material being? Why did God make man a material being and shut him up in a material universe in which he can only go as far as his five senses will allow him to go? And ultimately, here is the reason as I see it. It was because such a realm was required in order that the just can live by faith. All of this is to make a life of faith possible. Only in a material universe completely separated from the immaterial world could man exercise faith. Why? Because if man was in the immaterial world, like the angels, he would be able to see God. And once you see God and you sin, salvation is no longer possible. Why? Because faith is not possible. Did you know the Bible says the only way to please God is by faith? The only way? The only thing that will please him. Now let me illustrate. I have put something into this little room off the stage here. Nobody knows what I put in there except I and the Lord. Now, you could guess, but you cannot know. By the way, don't answer my questions I'm going to ask now. I don't want to cause you to say something you might wish you hadn't said later. Unless you have a way of getting information in a way that nobody else has, you cannot know what I put in there. You can't know. Now, if I tell you what is behind here, will you know what is behind there? Depends if you trust me. Would you know for sure that what I said was there was there? Oh, thank you. No. You will only be able to believe me or not believe me, right? Your only choice. Now, if I told you there is a big jet airplane, not a picture, but a real jet airplane, how many of you would say, I know there is a big jet airplane back there? Nobody would, right? Why not? Why don't you believe me? Factual data or evidence that you know, because you have seen a big jet airplane, tells you that my statement cannot be made to match with the facts. It's sort of like evolution, you know. Now, let's say that I tell you there is a pig back there, and it's been there for 2 weeks. How many of you would believe me? Why not? Well, anybody who knows pigs knows from factual data, you would have heard some snorts by now, and in 2 weeks you would be able to smell it, right? You know, this is more possible than the big jet airplane, but it's still not probable at all. So now let's say that I should say to you, I put a hammer back there. How many of you would believe me? Don't answer me. How many of you would say, I know there is a hammer in there because Pastor Phil said so. So there is a hammer back there. I know this for sure. Could it be possible that I did not tell you the truth? Is it possible? Okay. So you cannot say, I know there is a hammer back there. You could say, I believe that. That's different than saying, I know that. If you know it must be true. If you believe it, it may not be true. So you have a bit of faith in what I said, maybe. So you said, yeah, I think there's probably a hammer back there. But what is I told you possibly true as far as all factual data is concerned? Would a hammer fit in there? Yeah, by all factual data, that could be a true statement. It's a little better than the jet airplane. So you cannot say, you know there is a hammer in there, but you can say, I believe it is true. Or you can say, I don't believe it's true. So now I'm going to ask Hosea to come here. He has agreed to help me with this illustration. And I put the light on in there. Hopefully it's still on. And he is an honest young man. And I'm going to let him look in the room to see if there is a hammer in there. Take a good look, Zale. Can't give him too long because he might find it. Oh, hey, Hosea, is there a hammer in there? No. You didn't see one. You might want to come over here so they can see over there. No, you didn't. That's okay, Hosea, come over this way here. Yeah, good. Thank you. Now, how many of you believe me? There's a hammer in there. How many of you believe Hosea? There's no hammer in there. Does he look so much better than me? He knows. Oh, okay, he knows. Could there be possible he couldn't see all the places in there? Or there were some boxes and stuff. How many of you believe him? Thank you very much. He is an honest young man. Now, if you would all come and look in that room, take apart all the boxes. I didn't check all the boxes. I hope this is true. You wouldn't find a hammer in there. No hammer in there. I didn't put a hammer. I put something else in there. I didn't put a hammer in there. You know, I don't like playing the devil's advocate, but I didn't want Hosea to do that either. You see, before you can look for yourselves, you can only believe what you are told. You cannot know it. You cannot know it. I could make you doubt pretty quick just by asking him if he was really sure. But once you have seen for yourselves, you know what is on the other side of the door. You no longer believe, now you know. You see, we are on one side of the door in the material realm, and God is on the other in the immaterial. And here's the point. God closed the door between the material and the immaterial, and he put us in the material. For all living people, this door has never been opened. We can only believe or disbelieve what we hear about the other side. For example, a Muslim suicide bomber dies by killing Jews, and he is told that on the other side of the door there are 70 beautiful, virtuous young ladies waiting for him. The Mormon is told, you know what, you come to our temple and you get married to your wife here and we can marry you for eternity on the other side. And how do you know it's true or not? Nobody can say, come and see. I will show you what's on the other side. God made man like this in the material and locked him out of the immaterial because he will accomplish his greatest accomplishment through the just who live by faith. Consider the debate of the existence of the universe and how it came to being. Here is a metaphysical explanation. They once said that everything came into existence so slowly that you couldn't see it happen. That didn't work out too well, and now they say it happened so quickly that nobody could see it happen. But we have the Big Bang. Now, I ask you, is that in the realm of possibility? By the way, let me add this. Ken Ham recently took Bill Nye, the unscience guy, to see the replica of Noah's Ark. Now consider Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that within the range of possibility. You know one thing for sure, it takes something beyond what we are. And it is very, very improbable that there was a big bang out of nothing and something existed. Turn to Exodus 33. You see, God can only reveal so much of himself and only in certain ways. Otherwise, faith is destroyed. When God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses got cold feet. The task of leading a million plus people through the wilderness overwhelmed him. And in chapter 33, God acknowledges the hard-heartedness of these people. And if we knew what he knew, we would have gotten cold feet as well. And for the sake of time, we're going to begin in verse 12, but let's just take note of verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, we're going to read very shortly that you cannot see God's face and live. That's why I read this verse. Verse 11 says God spoke with Moses face to face. However, it does not say that Moses saw his faith. Matthew Poole comments on verse 11 like this: face to face or mouth to mouth, as Numbers 12:8 has it. Not that God hath face or mouth, or that Moses could behold it, which is denied, Exodus 33:20. But the sense is he spoke with him freely and familiarly, and immediately, not by an angel or in a dream or a vision, as he did to the other prophets. See Deuteronomy 34:10. So let's go to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." You know what he said? "I'm tired of living by faith. I just don't really know what's there. I'd like to really know what's there." How would you like it if you could really know? Yeah? It would destroy you. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with me or with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." That's the way Christians are supposed to be, by the way. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said," that's Moses, "then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Moses wanted some assurance that God would go with him as he led these people. And finally he said, "Show me your glory." You know what Thomas said, or one of the disciples said? "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." So God allowed Moses a glimpse of a part of himself, but God said something most interesting in verse 20. "You cannot see my face and live, for no man can see my face and live." Now it is in a person's face that you see the person. You know, when you want to look at somebody, you don't look at their feet or their hands. It's the face. Moses wanted the greatest assurance he could get that God was with him. But if God had shown himself to Moses visibly, as I see it, not only could Moses not have been the leader of Israel, but he would not have been able to die saved. If he were able to lead, the children of Israel, it had to be by faith. So he could not see God's face and live. I used to think that man would not be able to see God and live because he would not be able to endure looking at God because of the radiance of his perfection and glory. That may be so, but I have come to see that we cannot see God and live because it would make faith impossible. Here is why angels cannot get saved. Listen to Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Do you know that Revelation says someday we will see his face? Did you know that? Why can angels not get saved? They see him. They're right there. You see, once you see something, you can no longer exercise faith. If you went and looked in this room and went right through, you wouldn't say, I believe him. You'd say, I know it. This is a fact. And to exercise faith, one cannot see what it is, or it is no longer faith. That is why I believe God created man in a physical universe. And that is why the just can live by faith. Well, we began with God's need to justly deal with Satan and the fallen angels' sin, while at the same time leaving the rest of the angels in such a way that they worship him of their own free will, not fearing of being sent to hell. We saw that God had a plan before he ever created the universe, and then he created the universe, and in 5 days, absolutely everything material had been created. Then on day 6, he took some of the dust of the ground, and from it he formed man, and he breathed the spirit of life into man, and man became a living soul. So man is one part material, two parts immaterial. You see, when we die, we still go to heaven, but not the material. And God locked man out of the immaterial and locked him into the material. And if man is to know anything about the other side, the immaterial, it must be revealed to him, and all he can do is believe or not believe. There are all kinds of faiths out there. You can only choose to believe or disbelieve them. You can't say, come here, I will show you. And it is now that we are ready to consider the subject of faith itself. We want to spend the next message, whole message, Lord willing, to consider what is faith. What is this?